We're looking at investment of life, or investment of one's life in Christ. Now, he used terms of a similar nature, twice recorded by Matthew. Almost identical words, but there is one word of a significant change in each of the two references. I'm referring to Matthew chapter 10 and verses 37 to 39, and Matthew chapter 16, from where we read verses 24 and 25. Life in Christ, and he spoke of life. Where is your life invested? In whom? In what? Or in what or whom will you invest it? He has much to say about life. And so in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now keep in your mind, verse 39, the term findeth. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If you want to mark there and then turn to our reading in Matthew chapter 16, where almost identical words are used, verses 24 and 25. Where the Lord said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now it seems these words were spoken two different occasions. In the one, the term finding life is used. In the second, as you see, it is saving life. The life that we have, the life you have, physical life. In our natural state, that's the life that we have. We don't have spiritual life. We certainly have no hope apart from Christ of eternal life. We all have a physical life. And it's a life that we create for ourselves. And in that first reference back in chapter 10, the term find is in a particular voice. That means the life that you find for oneself. It's quite precise. It's the life that man creates for himself. Your values, your interests, your pursuits, your successes, this life that you're creating and living for yourself. The term means, the verb means, worked out by, created by oneself. He that findeth his life, finds the life that in measure brings them some happiness, some joy, some pleasure, eking out a life, creating this life, if that's the only life that you have, And it's the only one that you can possibly have. Christ said, he that findeth, works out this life for himself, creates it, lives it, apart from him, will lose it. Whatever it is that you get, whatever blessings, whatever good things, whatever enjoyments and pleasures there are in it, he said, it will go. You will lose it. At the very best, it's a temporal life, and it will go. Whosoever findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses it for my sake shall find, shall have a new life, another life, a life with addition, a life plus. Then we go to chapter 16, and it's whosoever will save his life. The emphasis there is on having found it, having lived it, and still living it, holding on to it, believing that that's the only life, that's the best life, whatever else Christ offers, whatever the gospel promises you might have, whatever the words of Christ concerning a kind of life. And he speaks of a kind of life. He speaks elsewhere of an abundant life when we know him, when we repent, when we believe, when we are in union with him, when we know him as our friend and our Lord and our Master. He said he had come to give this kind of life. So he has much to say about life, and I just want to tease that out. But keep that in mind. We've all got a life, at least in the physical sense, material sense. All have life. Not all have spiritual life. The soul quickened. That's what conversion is. We don't all have the hope of eternal life. That's the blissful life. That's the beatific life, the beatific sight of Christ and union and friendship and blessing that we'll receive eternally as his people. Not all have that, but we all have this physical life. We all work at a life prior to knowing Christ for ourselves. That's what the world is about. That's what it's doing, isn't it? They seek the best that they can have. Well then, let me just take you through these ever so gently, if you like. Those without Christ were the Lord in chapter 10. Again, just reminding you of those words in verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Finding, creating, living a life for yourself. What's that mean? What's so wrong with that? Well, first of all, it's defective. To create a life for oneself is defective. In what sense and in what way? Well, you're using your own values of what life is. You're using your own desires, your own efforts toward that end as you make a life for yourself. What's defective about your values? Well, because we're born sinful. We have a bias. We have a warped understanding as to what constitutes life, as to what life is for, what it is meant to be. Is it for self? Is it only for self? Do we discover life in living for ourselves, in following the cravings of our fallen nature? For such we do, such we must. We follow our own desires. We live in our own element, like fish are happy in the water, birds in the air. The sinner in the element of his own sinfulness, fallen state, corruption, it excludes God, it excludes Christ. Ultimately, it excludes holiness. And what God has done is marry and wed holiness ultimately to happiness. If we will not be holy, we will not be happy. So all that we have, the little pleasures, the fun times, as we create and build a life without Christ, without reference to God, God's will, God's ways, God's standards, as we create this life and live it, oh, there will be some pleasures along the way. There will be some happiness of sorts along the way. There may be successes, achievements of one kind or another that bring us joy. But because it's not where Christ is, because he's not in the life, because we're not in union with Christ and communion with God, at best, as I've stated already, that's but a temporal, a fleeting, passing life of pleasures and happiness. Secondly, it's a lifestyle devoid of any spiritual dimension or element. And you see, man at his best, though it's ridiculed, mocked, even denied that it exists, but it's your spirit, it's your soul that craves lasting life, satisfying life, a purposeful life. But you're devoid of that spiritual dimension without Christ. Thirdly, as I've mentioned already, it is godless, it is Christless. Fleeting pleasures, pleasantries, successes, and again, just for a time. Whosoever will find his life, findeth, makes for himself, determined to live that life with no reference to Christ, no inclusion of Christ, nor of God, Christ said, will lose it. Now here's the rub, and again, just quickly, I've mentioned some of the things that we will not have or don't have. If we don't know Christ, then certainly we don't have the life that God intended us to have. That will be ultimately satisfying, purpose-filled, enduring, indeed eternal. And there is that side, that dimension to us as immortal souls. But what you have outside of Christ is, first of all, rather narrow and superficial. You see, without the spiritual element, all you've got left are the successes, the fleeting pleasures, and they differ and vary in degree a number for each person. How many does such and such get? How many does another get? You hear of lives where there's relative success, seeming happiness and pleasure and so forth. Others, relative to this life, have very little. Where will you measure up, even as we look relatively or comparatively at others? What control over that does man have? How much happiness will I have? How much joy? How much success? How long will it last? They have no control of these things. Even the most successful, they don't know for how long. They can disappear in a moment. All their successes will count for nothing. All their happiness, all their joys, all the pleasantries, all the fun, gone. No control whatsoever. A narrow, superficial life, limited as to what you can experience if you have no life in Christ. No spiritual dimension. You must be limited in what you can experience. For the greatest joys that you can experience are spiritual joys. That's the way the soul's constructed, and that's the way the soul's made. It's God alone that can satisfy it and bring it lasting and enduring pleasures. It's what you crave. It's what all men crave. Gain temporal, transient, only as long as God allots your life will you live to enjoy whatever you've got. And thirdly, it will cost you. You live without Christ. You pursue life. You create your own, using your own values in pursuit of your own cravings, fallen nature. It will cost you. Which is why, in this case, Christ ends with, "And what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" He's taking this life that man works out for himself and creates, forms and shapes, aspirations he pursues. Why, says Christ, if he could have them all, every single one of them, every time, everything, all happiness, all joy, and he could have that all right up to the end of that life itself, Christ said, no compensation for what you will lose. If Christ isn't in the life and you haven't invested your life in him, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? You won't do that, of course. Nobody will. But what if you could? What if you did? What if there was someone? Christ said, even then, it's a bad investment to invest only in yourself. No, he that loses his life for my sake finds it, keeps it, holds on to it, experiences it. And what? What a life. It's abundant. It's full. It's as complete of pleasure, of joy. No, it's not a terribly good reformed word, but at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. Legitimate, beautiful, wholesome, pure pleasures and delights. It is an abundant life. Investing our lives in Christ, losing them for His sake, and we contrast this life now. It's an abundant life, says Christ. I've come that it might be so. I must die. I must pay a most awesome price to redeem and to bring this life. But it is life abundant that I promise, that I give. It's abundant. It's fulfilling. It's satisfying. And it's never ending. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What we have in Christ is eternal. What we have in Him is an abundance of life. Life in its fullness. Pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. Oh, you see the great contrast in the life that Christ promises. This is what we get. Spiritual life here on earth. We have all the help and provision that's needed, that's required to sustain it. It's a life here that you cannot lose. And some will not come to Christ because they think this Christian life is such a life so difficult to live, so hard to keep, that they would never be able to do it, so they do not consider it seriously. But you see, once it's given, it's sustained and maintained by the Lord Himself. I give unto them eternal life. They have it here on earth, and it cannot be taken. It cannot be lost. He maintains it. He upholds and He keeps. It's a life, you see, contrasted with he that finds life for himself, creates his own. You can't hold on to that. You have no source or help from outside to maintain that life. That life can go in a moment. It can be lost. There is nothing that you will find to keep that life. You eke out a life. You create it. You mold it. You shape it. You live it. But it can go, and there is nothing. No source. Nothing whatsoever that can sustain it. And indeed, Christ's words are so clear, simple and clear. You'll lose it. Keep it. Find it. Save it. Hold on to it. You'll have to let go sometime. And it may be sooner, and certainly is, than many have thought. They're not here anymore. It's gone. Oh, abundant life. You see, life, true life, might be defined by the relationship that we have. You know, even man in his perfect state, you go back to that creation of Adam in the garden, and everything is pure, everything is perfect. Can you imagine the creation of God? I used to look at these little children's books, you know, and here would be the little butterfly fluttering, lighting on the flower, and there was the little deer, and would almost have a little smile on his face, and there would be the passing leopard or lion, and all was happy and harmonious. And I used to think, cynic that I was, pie in the sky. never happened. Actually, it must have been something like that. There was no savagery, no butchery, no nature red in tooth and claw then. Perfect. It was perfect. And he's made all the animals. And he's made all the fowls of the air. And he's made the great big beasts and the fish and those in the sea. And there's a harmony. But even then, when he makes Adam, he says some quite remarkable words. Of course, he intended it this way. But the Godhead speaks and says, for your understanding and mine, by the way, not for his, it is not good for the man to be alone. He needs someone else. He needs a partner. I've made him that way. Life in a relationship. Well, here's what man does. You see, he knows that. That's hardwired into us. But what does man do? He'll look to the horizontal relationship. And only that. Not to the Lord first. But outward. Eve's provided. But of course they would both look to the Lord. But not fallen man now. And his relationships, because he still needs them, because we're made that way, they are often corrupted. They are often twisted. There is unfaithfulness. There is a turning away. There is betrayal. There is the fallouts that never are reconciled. There is great sorrow. But you see, when Christ promises abundant life, he promises a relationship that'll never be severed, that'll never be broken, for it's one with himself. And just as we find life or an aspect of the wonderful and good life, fulfilling life, blessed life that God intended his people to have, it was still in relationship. It is not good for the man to be alone. Certainly with himself. And he is the one that we have the relationship with. We can live without others now. We're in a fallen world. Though we still crave society. But if we have no one and nothing, but we have him, we have life abundant. Satisfaction in the most wonderful of all relationships. What is it to deny? And I come to close then. What is it to refuse to invest in Christ? Because you see, you may say, I've listened. I've heard it all before. I'm not spiritual. I'm not religious in any shape or form. What is it in reality, in actuality, you are doing? Well, it's obvious you don't believe Christ for a start. He said, hold on to the life you're making, you'll lose it. But if you lose it for my sake, you'll have the life that you're hardwired to know is there. But you don't believe that. That is, if you don't invest in Christ and you don't surrender your life to Him, you're basically saying His words are unbelievable. That couldn't be a reality, at least not for me. So I haven't done it, and I probably won't be doing it. You're rejecting Him, you're refuting Him, you're denying His claim. If He said to know Him is to have abundant life, the life that we desire and crave, yet you're going to create your own and live it, you're basically saying, I refute your words. I deny your words. I do not believe your claims. It has to be. There wouldn't be life for me in investing my life in Christ. Now let me reason with you like this. What will be your case? What appeal will there be or explanation on the day of reckoning when you stand before Him and He said, do you know what I offered you? You could have had life. I spoke about it. You heard it. You listened. It was presented to you. You read it many times yourself. Abundant life in me, eternal life, spiritual life, alive unto God, unto me, the blessings I could have poured out upon you on earth, the blessings I have now for all my people as I lead them into my kingdom. What explanation, what appeal, what words would you give to Him in any way to mitigate your judgment? As He said, you did not believe me. You rejected my words. You refuted my words. You did not take them seriously. You did not consider them deeply. You just let them pass you by. What possible excuse for rejecting Him? And then look, I'll close with this. It's a narrow way that leads to life, Christ also taught. Matthew 7:14, He said, few. Listen, few there be that find it. Relatively few, because it is a narrow way. It's one way. It's the way of Christ Himself. There aren't alternatives. There aren't other options. You can't bring something else with you to live with or invest your life in Christ, but invest it partly in something else. I know nothing about investments, but I know you can invest as much as you like and in as many companies or whatever as you like. You can hedge your, and I'd say bets, though it probably is a risk. I'll try this one. Here's a few thousand in there, if you're wealthy enough, and a few thousand there, and we'll play it a bit safer with these ones. The risk is not so high here, so we put a few thousand there, and what you want to do that with Christ, it's a narrow way. You can't do that. It's all or nothing. Invest your life in Christ. You yield up your life to Christ. You surrender your life to Christ. You plead for his pardon and mercy, for you're a guilty sinner. You look to the cross, for only there can you see, and is there found, forgiveness and cleansing and pardon through his finished work. And then you bow and you say, you are Lord. I yield it all. Oh Lord, fill me with life. Give me life. Save me, pardon me, forgive me. See, we're a bit like the old outdated sat-nav. You know, they can take you places. Take you into some wonderful places. Not where you meant to go. If it's not updated, you can end up in one-way street, that is going in the wrong direction. You can end up down some laneway. There used to be a road, it isn't anymore. That's man's life. You're going in the wrong direction. Keeping it for yourself, that is. Finding life. Saving it. Keeping it to yourself. I'll do better. I know best. I'm going the way that I know will give me life. Satisfying life. No. Some pleasantries. Some joys. Some successes. And remember, that can disappear in a moment. But eventually and certainly you will lose it. What you wanted, even what you had, Christ said, you'll lose. And when you've lost it forever. There's nothing to replace it. And there's nothing can compensate. No, he said, if you lose it for my sake, you will find it. You will have it. He that findeth his life works it out for himself shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake, shall find it.